Now if we could just have more moments like these. So few. So few. At the end of the service, Brooks is going to make a very important closing announcement. And so I hope you will all stick around and pay attention and prepare yourselves for the fellowship meal that is to commence after our time of worship together. And if you miss today, we will have another one 4 weeks from today. So if you need to be planning accordingly, that is a good thing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, God's kingdom is not about words. God's kingdom is about power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. God's kingdom does not consist in talk, but in power. There is a pattern in the New Testament where we see God's power first, then followed by teaching. And today we're going to see God use His power to get people in a place to listen. Church, the world needs to see God's power. The world needs to know and experience God's power. And if those who claim to follow the Lord do not know the power of the Lord, then our words aren't going to mean anything. So let's go to our Father in prayer and let's ask Him to show us His power so that we may understand His words. Our Father in heaven, we are here because of Your power. We are here because You affected eternity for all of us by sending Your Son Jesus into Your creation to live a life, to breathe air, to eat food. Father, You sent Your Son and He lived His life in perfect obedience to You. He did not waver. And He lived His life all the way to the cross. And Father, You restored Him in the resurrection. You gave Him His life back. And in doing so, You told us that You accepted His sacrifice for our sins. And so we have come to know and believe that Jesus is Your Son. We have come to know and believe that He is Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. He is our brother. He is our friend. And Father, we've given our lives to walk in the way of Jesus, to please You in everything that we do. And we confess to You this morning, Lord, we know better than anyone that we've let You down. We've gone off course. We have not been all that we can be. We have not been the greatest examples of Your love. We just ask that You forgive us of these things. And Father, this morning, I pray that we will all better understand the power of Your kingdom, so that the words of Your kingdom have a chance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 6, Jesus is showing his power. John chapter 6, Jesus is showing his power. In fact, the chapter begins by saying that a lot of people were following Jesus because of his power. It says in verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he has a lot of words and he is showing God's power, and he's got a large following. He's got a large following, and they're following him not because they understand everything he says, because to be quite honest, so many people misunderstood everything he said. Even those who were closest to him had a hard time even understanding the words that he was teaching. And just when they thought they understood something, how many times we've read in the Gospels, just when they thought they were figuring things out, Jesus would say, yeah, but not really. It was frustrating. It's frustrating sometimes being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower. Being a follower. Why? Because he's always on the move. He's on the move. We're settlers, right? I mean, that's our goal. Our goal is not to follow. Our goal is to settle. Because we meet the right person, and we got to have the job and the kids and the family and the house and a mortgage, and we've got to settle. And then once you settle, what do? You protect. You protect. You build. And you protect. And don't let anything unsettle. We don't like unsettled. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I'm over here. Well, yeah, but here's the way. Well, here's where I'm going. This is where I'm headed. That's unsettling to us, isn't it? It's unsettling to us because we're like, but I'm comfortable here. But I've built something here. Laid a foundation here. And then Jesus just goes on. He says crazy things. Well, like, I mean, we sing the song. Well, this world's not even your home. Well, tell that to the bank, because every month I pay for this world being my home. I write them a check. Signed, this is my home. Thank you. I mail it to them. And Jesus says, but this world is not your home. It's temporary. He says, in fact, I'm going to tent with you. I'm going to tabernacle with you. And I'm going to give you my kingdom. I'm going to give you my kingdom. And the apostle Paul, who came face to face with Jesus, would write that word to the church in Corinth and say, look, God's kingdom is not about the words. It's about the power. And then you and I, because we've all settled, we said, all right, we got to figure these words out, right? We got to figure these words out. Every religious, theological, church, denominational argument you ever had with anyone, what was it filled with? Words. Words. That's what it was filled with, right? And we are tempted to think that, well, all we got's words, right? All I got's words. I mean, all I can do is say stuff. All I can do is say stuff and hopefully say it better than them. Or I'll even borrow stuff to say, because that'll make my said stuff sound even more important. So I'll borrow said stuff and I'll say that stuff. And then I'll have my words, but not just my words, but I got the words of Jesus and I got the words of Paul. Remember what happens to secondhand stuff? If you were here Wednesday night, you'd know that story from Acts chapter 19. Seven sons of Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva go to a man who's filled with demons, and they said, hey, Paul knows this guy Jesus, and so pretty please in his name, could you just go ahead and come out? You remember that story? The demons looked at them and said, yeah, we know Jesus. In fact, we know Paul. We don't know you. And what'd they do? Sent him away bloody and crying. It's a dangerous thing to play with words, isn't it? You play with words without power, you're likely to get hurt. Right? Yeah. You go into a spiritual battle without the full armor of God, you're likely to get hurt. You face tomorrow without God's power, likely to get hurt. So people are following Jesus because he's doing all these signs. Hey, he's healing a bunch of people. I mean, he's doing things that we've never seen, or at least we haven't seen in a while, and we hadn't figured out how he's doing it yet. And so in John chapter 6, they're all out there, and he's talking to them, and he's teaching them, and it's getting late, and they're getting hungry, and so he says, okay, we got to feed them. And you know the bread and the fish. And they just start handing it out. And they feed everybody. And there's lots of left over. And they're like, wow, that's really great. And he goes, okay. And he tells his disciples, you guys take the boat and go on across the water. I'll clean up this mess. They go on ahead, and then what does he do? Walks on the water. He walks on the water, and they see him. They're like, whoa, how'd you get here? He's like, well, it's just water. You and I see it and go, oh, it's water. Jesus says, I'm here. They get across to the other side, and when everybody wakes up the next morning, they're looking around, they're like, hey, wait a minute. Where's Jesus? There was only one boat last night. Where is Jesus? He was here. His disciples took the boat. He should be here. They all get across to the other side, and look what happens. Let's go down to verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, well, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus said, look, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal. And they said to him, well, so what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, so they said to him, okay, well then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, just like it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, well, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So Jesus says to him, he's already done signs, right? They're following him because of healing. He feeds them miraculously out of a Lunchable. Thousands of people, he's got one Lunchable. You ever had a Lunchable? I mean, it could even be the pizza Lunchable. Those were Garrett's favorites. Pizza Lunchable. I know. Tomato paste on a cold, he wouldn't even heat them up. Is that ketchup on a soggy cracker with a piece of pepperoni? I don't know how he did it. But Jesus had a Lunchable. And he said, what do we got? 1, 2, thousands. Okay, good. Got it. Thousands. Thousands. And he did his thing. He blessed it. He said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for providing. You know, you and I, we're looking at that Lunchable going, never going to happen. And Jesus looks at that Lunchable and says, thank you, Father. Now, some of you are going to go to that line in the kitchen. You're going to look down the spread and go, no, not enough. Or we can choose to say, thank you, Father. You provided what we need today. And that's what he does. And he multiplies it. And he does all that. And he says, hey, look, you guys need the bread of life. And they say, well, you know, Moses gave us the bread of life. I mean, our ancestors were in the wilderness. They had the manna every morning. They got up. There it was. And they ate it. And it got them through the day. And Jesus said, yeah, they got them through the day. But the true bread from heaven will get you through life. And of course, what do? Prove it. So what sign do you do? Show us something. Show us something. Show us something. Church, I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of God consists of power and not just words, but some people don't pay attention. And some people will absolutely ignore every sign ever been given. They just will. They just will. You can hold it right in front of their face and say, here it is. Here it is. Proof. Evidence. This is not me. This is God. No way. That's not God. That's coincidence. That's accident. That's, I don't know what it is, but I know what it's not. So they just said no. They said no. They'd seen the signs. They'd seen the signs. But Jesus does exactly what God does and what we see in his kingdom. He shows power and then he teaches them. And let's pick it up in verse 41. Here's the response to this. The Jews grumbled about him. They grumbled. He multiplied the Lunchable. He fed thousands with a sack lunch. He's healing everybody. He's fixing bodies that are broken. He's ending up in places. I mean, space-time continuum. He's walking on water and showing up in places. And that's not even the coolest part. The coolest part is they're in the middle of the water, and as soon as he gets in the boat, what happens? They're on the shore. That was the coolest part. Yeah. I mean, he is just changing things up. He shows them plenty of signs. But he says it's not about that. Because they're grumbling. Because why? Not because they saw the miraculous signs, but because of the words that he said. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 42. They said, is this Jesus? This is Jesus, right? This is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, the Jews then disputed among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You know, just when you think it's getting good following Jesus, he goes and says something that just makes you go, oh, how am I going to deal with that? Really? I mean, you got a crowd. This is what you wanted, right? You've come to earth to save God's children. And you're doing it. You're healing them. You're teaching them. You're feeding them. You're taking care of them. How are we going to explain to our parents cannibalism? How are we going to explain to our neighbors that this is not a cult? How are we going to explain to other people that when we come together on Sundays, it's really not some weird thing? It's not some dangerous thing? I mean, it's all perfectly safe and normal. We even have cookies. Right? And we're totally safe. We have sweet tea instead of Kool-Aid. No worries. You don't think those disciples were concerned about what Jesus was doing? Do you not think it was awkward for them? What am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? You find yourself in those same shoes, don't you? I mean, Lord, look, I've seen your power because I know how my life has changed. I know where I was when you found me and forgave me of my sins. I know what it is like to live far from you, and you love me anyway. I know everything that I have ever done. You know better than I do, but I know some of the doozies. And you took all that, and you nailed it to the cross, and because I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, you take my eternal account, and you fix it. And now I'm okay with you. And now I am going to live to get forever. I'm going to live forever. And I feed on Jesus. And I understand. And we gather around the table. And we ate his flesh and we drank his blood. And I know it's a literal metaphor. I'm working on it. But it's okay. It's okay. I know it's all perfectly normal. But how do I explain that to somebody? Jesus, you're not making this easy on me, right? I mean, I know it's all true, but how do I let somebody else, how do I explain to somebody else? Church, if it relied upon your words, you'd be sunk. But that's just the thing, is that it relies upon the power of God. It relies upon the power of God. We saw in... before I move on to Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. We read all of Isaiah 54 just because of that one line. I suggest you read some Isaiah 54 this week. That's your homework. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Acts chapter 2, the early church follows the exact same thing that Jesus does. Power first, then teach. Power, then talk. Power, then talk. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, they're all together, and what shows up? What shows up at the beginning of Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit! Yes! I mean, they're all sitting there waiting, right? Jesus said, you guys all sitting here and wait. The Holy Spirit's coming. I promised. I said it was going to come. I said it was going to come. You're all going to be fine. It's going to be good. And they're all just standing there. Huh. I mean, even the angels showed up and said, God, what are you guys looking at? What do you guys, he told you what to do. Go do it. He told you what to do. Go do it. So they're all there. They replace Judas and they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. They're saying, all right, well, we need God to show up. He said he would. He said he would. And he does. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and dividing tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what do you think this means? But there's always some who show up and say, these dudes are drunk. That's what it is. This mumbly mumbo jumbo, they are drunk. What's Peter's response to the drunk accusation? Guys, come on. I mean, not saying that's not possible, but it's a little early. Come on. Nobody's drunk this early in the day. No. No, this is what God actually promised. The Holy Spirit shows up. Power. Power. Has Peter given the sermon yet? Nope. Power shows up. God's power. Power shows up. God shows up and he says, look, this is what it is. This is what I'm doing. And everybody in there, and the tongues of fire come upon them, and they are speaking, and they're sharing the good news of Jesus, and everybody understands it. Everybody's from all these different nations. I mean, I fumbled my way through all of them. They're from all these different places. They speak different languages, and they're all like, you getting this? Because I'm getting this. How are we all getting this? What does this mean? What is happening here? What is happening here? And Peter stands up in verse 14 and says, hey, everybody listen up. Listen to my words. These men are not drunk. Okay? That's not what this is. That's not what this is. This is what was uttered to the prophet Joel. And then he goes into it. Then he goes into it. The Spirit shows up and shows God's power. And after the sign, Peter teaches them about Jesus. You've seen the power of God. Now here's the words. You've seen the power of God. Now here is the words. How many times, church, have you tried to reach out to somebody and say, okay, well, I'm gonna give you all the words I know, and I hope the power shows up. I have. It was a foolhardy mission, but I've been there. I've had the discussion. Here's someone that needs to know about Jesus. So I'm going to give them all my words. Everything I know. I'm going to give them even more than my words. I'm going to give them some other words. More powerful words than mine. Right? And so I've tried to convince with my words. I've tried to convince with Jesus' words. I've really tried to convince with Paul's words. And I'm going to give them all those words. And sometimes I forget about the power. And when it comes down to it, the power and the words, what do you think is more powerful? I'll ask you a harder one. No, this one's easier. What do you and I lean upon more? God's kingdom is not about the words. Not about the words. Didn't Jesus tell them not to prepare beforehand when they were taken before the authorities? He did, right? He says, hey, they're gonna drag you in before the authorities. Don't worry about it. You don't have to sit up all night putting that sermon together. Don't sweat it. The Spirit will tell you what to say. You just be thankful that that's your day. And you go in. And what did Paul do? Paul was arrested and he was trotted from one to the other, And every time he showed up, he says, hey, I am really excited to be here today. I mean, that's easy for me to say to all of you. Because I can show up and say, you know what? It doesn't matter that it's cold and drizzly outside. Sonny always has one. Oh, yeah. My great big Christian smile. I pull it out of my pocket. I put it on. It's easy for me to show up and say, I'm so happy to see all of you, and I'm sure you're happy to see me, and we're just so happy to be together. And Paul was being drugged by chains, shackled, and he's brought in before these rulers to make, what is this little dude got that's got everyone so upset? And he shows up and he says, it is by the grace of God, I am so happy that God saw fit to bring me here to tell you about Jesus. That's power, isn't it? Yeah. That's power. Church, we cannot get our words and God's power mixed up. Because he does. Peter goes on with the words, and down in Acts chapter 2, down to verse 36. He tells them the story of Jesus. He says, this has all been told by God, And I need you to know, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He said, you put him to death because you thought he was ruining your religion. You thought he was not from God, so you killed him. You had him killed. But you need to know, everybody needs to know, that what we have just seen, this power of God, this is God's power showing up, not to destroy you, not to give you what you deserve, but to extend to you mercy. You killed his son. And God's response to you is, bring it in. Bring it in. We can understand how some people might have a hard time with that, right? We can understand how some people just don't trust the gospel. They don't trust the gospel. I mean, how many people have you talked to and said, oh, I can't be forgiven. I'm too bad. I've done too much. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the evil that I've committed. I can't be forgiven. Now, what they're saying is, I can't fathom a love so powerful as to forgive even me. That's what they're saying. I've never seen love like that. I've never seen love that says, I forgive you after I've hurt them. I've never experienced selfless love to that level. I can't believe it. And yet that's what God does. That's what God does. And so Peter shares with them in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, Peter, brothers, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone from whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Jesus said the exact same thing, right? God says, I show up with power. You say the words. I call them to myself. And that's what Peter says. This good news is good for everyone. Everyone that God calls to himself. Well, that takes a lot of pressure off my words. That's why yours and my feeble excuse of, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible good enough. I'm not eloquent. You're not called to be eloquent. You're called to tell the story of Jesus. Are we not? Yeah. We're called to tell other people what Jesus has done for us. Have you experienced God's power in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is the salvation of your soul a powerful work of God? Absolutely. So now I can talk about it. I have something to say. Because I know God's power. I know how much he's done. I know how much he has gotten me through. I know how much he has saved me from. I know how many times he has stopped me from being me and getting myself in trouble. Because if it was up to me, I'd be a mess. We all know God's power. So now we can tell the story. And we don't have to worry about being eloquent. We don't have to worry about, I don't want to misquote something or get something wrong. Don't. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. It's kind of hard to get that one wrong, which is why they made the gospel so simple. That's why they made it so simple. For this promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized. Receive forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here, Paul talks about the power and the word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, 2 verse 1, he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's writing a letter to a church that he reached out to. He helped begin, but he says, look, I know while I was there, I wasn't that impressive. So I'm going to write you a letter. I'm going to write you a letter because I didn't want you looking at me. In fact, well, I'll let him tell it. Sorry. He says in verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Church, the greatest thing that you can do, the greatest thing that you can do for someone else is not win them over with your intelligence or your eloquence. The greatest thing you can do is say, God, please reach their heart with your glory, your power. You touch them. I don't want them to be convinced because Michael said so. You know why? Because that's not enough. That won't do it, and they will let go. They will let go. But if you get them, if you touch them, if you work in their lives, that sticks. That sticks. And so that's what Paul says. Your power. Now I can give them some words, but I want their hope to be built on your power and what you do. And then he continues in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, they're doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, Paul says, look, I came to you with very simple words in the power of God so that you would put your hope in God and God alone. Now that you are believers, now that you have repented and been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now I can get real with you. Now I can share with you some real wisdom because now you can understand it. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't get it. It's meaningless to you. It's foolish to you. Some might even say it's dangerous to you. These are spiritually discerned truths that are only understood by those who have the Spirit of God. Right? Church, we've fallen into this trap, and I say we, I mean collectively, religiously, that we've tried to turn everything that God has given us into a self-help book. Right? These steps to have a great marriage. These steps to stop cheating, to stop lying, to stop smoking, to stop whatever. Fix your life with these simple steps in Jesus. And Paul comes along and he says, no. You need Jesus. And then you can handle God's truth. The power before the words. God's power before the words. So what if we do that this week? We've looked at three consistent New Testament biblical examples of how God chooses to work. His power, then the words. What if you and I attack the week like that? What if you and I live this week like that? God, this person needs to see your power. And then I trust that you give me the words to say. God, this situation needs your power to work something amazing. And then maybe if it needs a couple words, we might say something. God, this person that I know needs your power to change their life. Give me the words. That'll help them get where they need to be. Maybe we should be convinced. Church, we're all here because of God's power. And maybe we need to be convinced that no one else is going to join us unless they see God's power. The Spirit of God is necessary to understand what God has given us through the Spirit. So we should be asking for the Spirit. We should be using the power of God, His Holy Spirit. That's how we need to be living our lives. That's what we need to be asking God to flood us with. That's why we need to be gathered in prayer saying, Father, send it. Send it. We want to make a difference. We want to be faithful to you. We want to change the world right here. Send your Spirit. Send your Spirit. We trust that you'll give us the words. You work your power, and we trust that you will give us the things to say. God's kingdom does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 14:20. I'll let you go back and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. The Apostle Paul talks about gifts. Gifts for believers and gifts for unbelievers. And he says, hey, you guys are really excited about speaking in tongues, but you got to know speaking in tongues is for the lost. That's to get their attention. It gets their attention. Prophecy is for believers because that convicts their heart. Whatever of God's power that got you to where you are now filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the words. He's got the power. You've got the words. But church, we cannot substitute our part for God's part. I fear that's what we've done. I fear we've turned, our thing into something that it wasn't originally. That no longer are we a people gathered together going, God's power is all we got. We're just people with words. It's not going to do anything without His power. His power goes first. Our words come second. And our words are really simple. Our words are really simple. What do we do? What do we do when we realize we are guilty? What do we do when we realize that we have sin and we are separated from our Creator and we don't know the peace that His children know? What do? You repent and you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know God's power? How do I know God's power? How is God's power going to be seen in my life this week? You know what God's power looks like. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is your life showing His fruit? That's God's power. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's evidence of God's power in your life. That's it. Are you not losing your mind with the rest of the world around you? Only by God's power. Are you not giving in to the insanity and the fear that has swept over us like a dark cloud? Only by God's power. Are you actually smiling at a stranger and not seeing them as a threat or an enemy? Only by God's power. God's power can change everything. You and I know it. We just have to show it. So this morning, if you need God's power, you need to become a Christian, we invite you to do so. Christians, I'm charging you. Do not leave here today until filled with God's power. And resolve in your heart and in your mind that your words are not the most important thing this week that are going to happen, but God's power is the most important thing that needs to show up in your walk. Then you'll have the simple words necessary to follow it.